Well, we got to Acts 12. If you want a Bible, there's some in the back. I always think it's helpful to have a Bible. I know we stick it up on the screen, and it's there. But if you have a Bible in your hand, it's something tangible you can hold on to. You can look at the verses. You can refer back to the verses. You can see the context in which the passage comes. And an added blessing is that if the sermon's really boring, you've got something to read. I always look at Marilyn when I'm getting towards the end of my sermon, because if her head is down and she's reading the Bible, I know it's time to stop. Acts 12. This is an interesting chapter. The big story is breaking in Acts of Barnabas and Saul in Antioch. The big story of Barnabas and Saul in chapter 13 going on a missionary journey, and then two more missionary journeys with Paul and Silas. And so the big story is about to break. But here in chapter 12 is a chapter in parentheses, sort of in brackets. Inside the big story, there's something else happening. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the Passover. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, and handing him over to be guarded by four squads of soldiers, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But there are two wonderful buts in this chapter, and this is the first one. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer door of the entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. But she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and then when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left them for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened to Peter. After Herod had done a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But, the second but of the chapter, the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, who is called Mark. Luke is a remarkable man. A man of faith, a man of fact, a historian, a theologian, a medical doctor, an eloquent scholar. But he's also a novelist. This is a novel. Like novels today, you take a book from the library and you read a novel about family things. You've got these chapters where the main theme starts off and you read about this family. And then the next chapter's about something else a bit insignificant. It's sort of in a bracket. It's an interlude. It's a parenthesis. And then you get back to the main story again. And this chapter is that. It's in the bracket. It's a parenthesis. We're finished with the story of Peter. The big story that's breaking is Barnabas and Saul. And at the end of chapter 11, you've got this wonderful passage about Antioch and the Christians. They were first called Christians there. And that Barnabas went and got Saul from Tarsus and brought him back. And they were going to do great things. And they had a vision that the church in Jerusalem was in trouble. There's going to be a famine. And they chose Barnabas and Saul to go up to Jerusalem and take some money to help with the food in this famine. And then it's as though Luke says, and it was about that time. It's like one of those phrases, I don't know whether you're familiar with this phrase. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know, this great story is breaking. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, there was somebody called Herod who was wreaking havoc in the church in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to think, and I tend to think, although this is perhaps not chronologically totally correct, but I wonder if not Barnabas and Saul were there in Jerusalem when all this was happening, because they'd taken the food money up. And as far as we know, they're still there, because at the end of the chapter, it says when they'd accomplished their mission, they went back again. So they were probably aware of what was happening in Jerusalem at this time. And Luke writes this wonderful story. This interlude, Peter in parenthesis, but, so was Herod in parenthesis. Now Herod wouldn't have wanted to be in parenthesis, he would have wanted to be the main guy in the story. But he wasn't the main guy in the story. He thought he was the main guy in the story, but God had other ideas. And he wasn't. But he tried to wreak havoc, and he arrested some, and he persecuted others, and he put James to death with the sword. And yet in the midst of all this, a miracle happens, because Peter is taken out of the prison. And there's one little verse which says, he suddenly realized that he was out of Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. They were anticipating Herod would kill him too, I'm sure. I suppose the modern version of this is, if you come to church and you hear about the wonderful things and the blessings and the conversions and the Alpha course and how the home groups are growing and how our student work is going well and the students now have a home group that they can go to, and we've got so many blessings through our musicians and so many musicians, we are being truly blessed. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, you're really struggling. Back at home. And I wrote this before today. And you know, this is so pertinent. Someone, a family member, has cancer. Someone is bereaved. And yet someone has just had a new family member come into the family and there's joy. Here is the anomaly. The cat's ill or the dog's ill and you've got vet bills and you can't cope with this. There's relationship problems within the family as well. One of the children's having real problems with one of their teachers at school and you've got to try and sort this out. But church is fantastic. We're in great blessings here. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, things are tough. But somebody's just got a job, a new job, and that's great. And we're asked to ponder this morning from this chapter, why is it that God doesn't intervene all the time? Why is it that sometimes God intervenes in the most wonderful way and he releases Peter from prison and Herod dies and worms eat him up and good on the worms, I say. But other times God doesn't seem to intervene. Because James was killed. Others were arrested. Stephen had been stoned and John the Baptist had been killed too. And the problem is that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people and we wrestle with that. And this chapter tells us that that's how it is, folks. Herod was a real thorn in the flesh, in the side of the church. He was a really bad guy. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who had killed the children at the birth of Jesus. And after Herod the Great had died, his kingdoms were all divided up between his children, and somebody was ruling over the Galilee, and somebody else had Judea. And here this Herod, was educated in Rome. He was of Edomite descent, so he was despised by the Jews. But he was the king of the Jews. He ruled roughly over the area of his grandfather because the areas had been brought back together again. He was ruthless. He was power crazy. He beheaded John the Baptist. He killed James with the sword. He built a temple for the Jews to try and get them on side. And he tried to be a devout Jew. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he died at the age of 54 in AD 44. Two things we can see from this passage. The first is the religious persecution of Herod. And then afterwards we'll see the political tyranny of Herod, of how that impacted the church as well. He arrested Christians. Well, they weren't Christians in Jerusalem. They weren't recognized that. They were the believers. They were the people of the way. He arrested them. He killed James with the sword. He arrested Peter to please the Jews. But he respected the ritual feast because he wasn't going to try him until after the Passover was over. Here was a manipulative authority that this man had, a power and authority that Herod had, that he was manipulating the situation to his own ends. And most likely there had been a mock trial that would have led to death, trying to please the majority in society, which he really couldn't do. He was wielding power for his own end. How often our own societies are like that. And yet so often, some societies is not wielding power to please the majority, it's wielding power. I think we tend to, in our country, tend to legislate for the minority these days. And whether they're legislating and wielding power for the majority, or whether they're legislating and wielding power for the minority, Christians are always caught in the middle. Believers are always caught in the middle of these political struggles. And you hear it now and you see it now around us. We're caught in the middle of power, acts of parliament, of power, decisions made at local government, because we have an ethic that is strong, that is based upon Jesus, which is, yes, tolerant, but yes, wants what is best for all. Political power and authority being exercised by Herod. And then we see, though, something else. That within the church there is not just the power of authority, there is the power of prayer. And in this wonderful, these wonderful verses, after we have these horrendous things that Herod is doing to the church in killing James and arresting others and putting Peter in prison, and he's guarded by all these soldiers. See how precise Luke is. He's arrested, he's put him in prison, he's handed him over to guard by four squads of soldiers, four soldiers each, and Herod intended to bring him to public trial after the Passover, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Here, we're on the threshold of an 11th hour rescue, where God intervenes supernaturally to bring Peter out of prison. Henry Brash Bonsall was the principal of the Birmingham Bible Institute for many, many years. He was also the founder of it. And we went there in the 60s, and he used to say this: you can always be sure that God's supernatural always appears natural, but the devil's supernatural always appears unnatural. And isn't that true from this passage? God, the God of the impossible, if you like, sent Peter's personal angel. I don't want to get into personal angels. I tend to believe that there are evidences in Scripture where we have an angel looking after us and guarding us. I certainly know that angels can ride bicycles and drive cars. I had an accident in Nigeria where, for some reason, I passed out at the wheel of a car, and we went off the road, we went down a bank, and they'd been creating this road, built it up on a high bank, and there was great boulders all down in this at the side of the road. And this car went down the bank, and it went round one boulder, round the next boulder, and finished up against the next boulder. Angels drive cars. Whether this was Peter's personal angel, I don't know, but it was certainly a God's angel, and he came and he told Peter, come on, Peter, we're going to get you out of here. God does what he has to do, and then he tells us to do what we have to do. And this may be a bit trite, you can say, but he says to Peter, the angel comes to him and says, okay, Peter, come on, put your clothes on, put your shoes on, get up. Oh, by the way, it's cold outside. Put your cloak on and follow me. And so often the way God works, he does that. He comes to us and he says to us, I'm going to deliver you, but you do this, you do that, and you do the other. And Peter does this. And Peter, there's this amazing little thing where he says, when Peter sort of comes to himself, it's almost he thought it was a vision. And he gets outside, and the scripture says, and Peter came to himself, and he says, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me. And when this dawned on him, you know, we're so slow to pick up on some of these wonderful things. And our friends, when we tell them about them, they're even slower, as we shall see in a minute. You're on your own now, Peter. You're out in the street. What are you going to do? And so when Peter comes to himself, I'll go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, because that's where the believers are. And so he decides to go to the house. And when he gets to the house, he's knocking on the door, and he's going to be let in straight away, because it's dangerous to be out there, but he's not. Because some girls, servant girls, hears him and recognizes Peter's voice and rushes in. Peter's here! Peter's here! Don't be daft. They've just been praying for him. Do you know, we do this. We pray, and our faith is weak because sometimes we don't really believe that God can do what we're actually praying for. And so he knocks again and he knocks again. "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting, "Oh, I suppose we better go. It's probably his angel. It can't be him. There must be some other explanation." That's what the world says. They're being pressed into the world's mold here. As soon as we see something dramatic and a Christian tells you a wonderful testimony of healing or something that has happened, how God has delivered the people in the world, say, "Oh, it must be something. It must be some explanation for it. Oh, some scientific explanation we'll find for that." But they couldn't. Because then Peter came, and he was there in reality. And so often God does this. When he heals us, he says, "But, you know, now you're going to have to keep taking the tablets for the rest of your life." Not always. Sometimes there's complete healing, and you never go back. But sometimes it works like this. And he helps you with a difficult situation at work, but then he says to you, "But you've got to continue to act wisely. Don't do silly things." And you ask him to help you to write your thesis. And he says, "Okay, you get down starting to write your thesis and I'll give you the ideas when you start getting down to write it." He does the impossible things, but he expects us to do the things that are possible so often in our situations. Not always. Sometimes he can do something absolutely miraculous. He can transport Philip from one place and stick him in the desert. He didn't transport Peter. He told him to walk out. So God works in different ways. And we can't nail him down. And you know, some people get upset when God doesn't intervene. And they say, "Oh, it's your lack of faith, brother, sister." Or they say, "Oh, there must be sin in your life, brother, sister." And that is so damning. Because that is so often not the case. There may be sin in our lives. It might be that we've done something silly and daft that's got us into this situation. But it may not be either. Carl Coom, who was the founder of the Sudan United Mission with whom we worked in Nigeria, said this: "I want to find out what God is doing and fall into step with him." That's the key, isn't it? And we're just going to do two things very quickly. The political tyranny of Herod. And there are two things we can put here. You can put them both up, if you will. Fear of man and the fear of God. In the last section of this passage, where following the morning, Herod finds out what happened. Well, he doesn't find out what happened, but he examines the soldiers, and because the soldiers are responsible, in his usual pattern, he executes them. And he goes then down thoroughly miffed from Judea to Caesarea to his palace there. And he'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And here you see the fear of man comes in. The Tyre and Sidon people manipulated Blastus, who was sort of next door to the king, to say, "Give us an audience. We need something here." And the fear of man comes in. And all sorts of things take place and manipulation takes place when there's the fear of man. And they said, "We depend on this country for food. So we've got to do something." And so they... If you thought the old school tie started in the 19th century, you're wrong. It's here in the Bible. We need to get in with somebody who knows somebody so that they can get us into... Isn't that how things work? The fear of man. But we live with the fear of God. I was very disappointed about this. Very disappointed. Jesus is not necessarily... Sorry, I don't know what everybody said this. Amazing. Well, let's be gracious and put an and. That's what Jesus is. That's what God is. Awesome. I get very worried when I, in today's society, when I hear this word bandied around for all sorts of things. Some of you may think that Liverpool beating Arsenal 5-1 is awesome. It's amazing! But it ain't awesome. Some of you may feel that passing an exam or something was, well, it's awesome. It wasn't. It might have been amazing. But you may have worked hard and done well and you probably wasn't amazing. But it's not awesome. And the way with this word is being used in society, I hope it hasn't reflected on us that nobody thought of awesome. Who thought of awesome in church? I thought of awesome. You thought of awesome? We were slow, weren't we? Should have been awesome. Should have been awesome. Because here we have a God who intervenes in a wonderful way to deliver Peter, to polish off Herod, and then comes in with a wonderful but. The word of God continued to increase and spread. Our God is an awesome God. I stand, we sung, in awe of you. Do we though? Do we stand in awe of God? Do we really believe when we're praying for something that the awesome God can bring it to pass? He may not answer it in the way that we pray. He may answer it in another way. He may come and say, no, I can't answer that one. But we believe, do we believe that God will answer it? And God's angel came and he was busy again and he got rid of Herod. And when someone sets themselves up as a God, eventually they'll fall. It may be painful for some before they do fall, but eventually they will fall because we have an awesome God. And you know, we criticize the terrible things that are going on around the world, in Egypt, in Syria, in Libya, in Congo, in all the various things. You look back in the history of the UK, of England. You look back at the Wars of the Roses and see how all these tribal barons, some went with Richard, some went with Henry, and they fought each other mercilessly. You look at the Civil War, the parliamentarians, that they fought each other mercilessly. We've been there. We've done that. It's more sophisticated today with more sophisticated weapons, so it's probably more terrible. But, do you know, the fear of God, we've lost the fear of God in this nation. And some of us as believers have lost the fear of God. Sometimes I think I've lost the fear of God. But the word of God will continue to increase and spread. If you're reading your Bible, stop, because we're finished now. Okay? Just the conclusion to come. And we must do it quick. Was John more important, more spiritual, more useful than his brother James? John wrote a gospel and he wrote 3 letters. James didn't have a chance to write anything. He was killed with a sword. Was Peter a better person than John the Baptist or Stephen even? Were some of us who went to Nigeria as missionaries better than the previous missionaries who died of hunger, of disease? Were we better than one of the pastors who we helped train in a Bible school, a Bible college, Pastors Bible College, who 2 or 3 years ago, with his family, was slaughtered by the extremists of Boko Haram? Am I better than one of our church members who has had a growth in a certain area of his anatomy which proved to be cancerous and virulent, whereas my growth in the same area of anatomy was benign? This is the unknown conundrum that we face as Christians day by day. It identifies us with the rest of the world, and yet sometimes our attitudes and our actions are unhelpful, and it does cause us to hurt others, and sometimes it causes us illness, and sometimes it causes us relationship breakup by the things we do, but not always. sometimes good things do happen to bad people, and bad things do happen to good people. And I don't really have any answers to why James was killed and Peter was saved. Why James was killed and John went on to live into very old age and write a gospel, 3 letters, and have a revelation on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know. The only way I've come to terms with it over the years is this. That I have to believe in a God who has given us the power of free will, but who sometimes intervenes in a miraculous way in answer to the power of prayer. But sometimes he doesn't. And I have to say that he knows what he's doing. I don't know all the circumstances to why children die at birth, children die young. But there are two buts in this chapter. When the church prays, people and things change. And the word of the Lord is multiplied. And so often, I will say this, when you look back on a situation that you thought was so impossible at the time and so hard to cope with at the time, when you look back, you often see God's hand in it. Let's pray together. Father, this conundrum of life is so difficult to cope with, and we pray that as we relate to those early believers, you will help us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves this morning to believe that you do all things well, and to engage in believing prayer with a view to seeing your word increase and that we be encouraged by it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.